Probably we all grew up with certain platitudes that we heard either from our parents, grandparents, teachers, friends, someone that we accepted as being true until something happened or someone caused us to question the validity of some of these statements. And I won't take the time to try to illustrate those, but there is one this morning that I would like to address from a religious perspective. Some of these platitudes, you can accept them as being true or not, and it's not going to particularly affect your life, but there are some that do affect our life. There's a broad absolute, I guess I would call it, that I want to lay out before you this morning, that I believe that all religious error is based on convenience. That's one of those kind of things that you can, as my mother used to say, write that down in your little black book and think about it. All religious error is based on convenience. Once saved, always saved. Predestination. Belief only salvation. Infant baptism. If you stop and think about that, my line is I would like to believe all those things. Because ultimately, it places the blame for where I'm going, my destiny, on someone else. But now that's one of those kind of things I'm not going to pursue. I just lay that out for you to introduce a thought this morning. It's really hard not to believe what you want to believe. Today's world is teaching contradictory things, and yet we desire to have some relationship with each other. And either we decide, okay, the only way that we can believe different things that contradict one another and still be friends is let's not talk about it. That's one of the solutions today. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, there's two things I don't talk about? You know what they are, right? Yeah, religion and politics. So we don't talk about those things. And that way we can be friends, because if we start talking about those things, we're going to find that maybe, very possibly, we have differing beliefs about those, and that's going to create a problem for us. And so one solution is we just don't talk about it, and that's really one of the solutions that people prefer today, isn't it? I mean, you start talking to somebody about religious matters, and lots of folks just kind of turn you off and try to figure out how to get away from you. But the interesting thing is that we have all of these groups that are diametrically opposing one another on vital issues, and yet we maintain just generically that we're all going to the same place, and so tolerance has become the ultimate solution to this dilemma. Every age comes up with its own. But that may allow those of us who differ from one another on important religious matters to remain friends, and it may be convenient, but the truth is that it makes a farce out of Christianity. And one of the things that you hear people say as something of a solution to this is, well, we can't all understand the Bible alike. Not everyone can understand the Bible alike. And it would be interesting to have a discussion right here, right now, with this group on whether or not you agree with that. Because it has become a platitude that is just a salve that you put across everything. And for most people, they want that to solve the problem, and so for them it does. There are three basic approaches to determine religious authority upon which men rely for guidance and truth. Three ways that people believe that we receive truth. The first one is subjectivism. And that says that knowledge is based on human feelings and experience. And so you put together your reasoning, your feelings, and your experience, and that is truth for you. Some people claim within subjectivism to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit be operating directly as it did in Revelation and New Testament times. And there are religious groups that have this kind of an attitude. Basically, the charismatic group within us hold that to be true. The problem comes that you have this that changes, it's ever fluctuating. You never have truth that is absolute, that goes from generation to generation. And then the second group is, and by the way, within that first group, I had someone, I think I've mentioned this before, but I had a close friend growing up whose family was in this particular movement. And as we discussed what was necessary for salvation and we'd look at the Bible, then finally he would become frustrated and say, "You can't tell me what I felt." And that was the ultimate appeal to him, what he felt when he was saved. Secondly is a doctrine of apostolic succession. That says that Christ gave religious authority to the apostles and that all their authority has been passed on through the official church and its officers. Some groups maintain a group of 12 apostles today are an individual through whom God speaks, are a group of inspired leaders. And we have a number of large religious organizations today that believe that that's the way that truth is transmitted from God. And then thirdly, there is the principle of the seed. And that says, God by His Holy Spirit revealed His truth to the apostles and the prophets, which when they wrote it down, could be read, comprehended, understood. And an example of that is the passage that was read just a moment before. And I know he's not quite ready for this in the back, but if you would put that passage back up again for us, Robert Pleaser, and the second slide particularly, I'd like for you to leave that up, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And look at the, read this and take a moment to let it soak in. He's talking about what's been revealed to him. He said he's been given this special ministry, and that is a revelation from God. And he says, and I wrote it down briefly. And as you read it, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to men in other generations and has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And the Bible refers to God's word as the seed in the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke chapter 8. And according to this principle, even though many generations may apostatize and leave the truth, then whenever that seed is sown in the right heart, it's going to produce the same harvest. And that is simply a Christian. New Testament Christian. You might ask, well, how can we be sure that the pure seed is going to remain? Well, if you trust Jesus Christ, you can be sure. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. And this is the basis of the restoration movement. That we can restore Christianity. Not first century Christianity, but New Testament. There is a difference. And someday, you know, if you don't understand what I just said, we'll talk about that. We're not trying to restore first century Christianity. We are attempting to restore New Testament Christianity. And somebody offers some objections, and I read one of these in a religious article recently, a journal. And the guy said, it is not realistically possible for even two people to understand the matter alike. And he was trying to show that people can't understand the Bible alike. And as proof, he offered this. He said, it's not realistically possible for a dice player to roll 7 1,000 times in a row. Nor is it realistically possible for a baseball player to hit a home run every time he comes to bat. Now, I would enjoy having this in a class and see if you can see the fallacy in his argument here. The weakness is it's an invalid comparison because there is no relationship between the comprehension of written material and a game of chance. That's like comparing apples and oranges or horses and cows. It's not the same. It's not a valid comparison. Nor is it even valid to compare the comprehension of printed material to the execution of skill in a game. And so his arguments are not valid. It's more valid, if he wants to use these, it's more valid or reasonable to expect that everyone can understand the official rule book of baseball. Now we're getting closer to what is a valid comparison. The umpires, the hitter, the pitcher, the bat boys, major and minor league players, and all of these agree on what the strike zone is, for instance. Now, they may disagree as to whether any particular pitch passed through that strike zone or not, because that's a judgment call. But it's not a judgment call as to what comprises the strike zone. Is it reasonable to expect that everybody that's going to play that game and is affiliated with that game understands what the strike zone is? And you know, if this game were discontinued and the rule book were found 3 generations from now and read in light of today's English, it could be restored. Now, I know that's true, at least in a pretty close parallel, because a few years ago, Kendra and Leanne and myself went to Belarus to start a Christian camp, and those kids had sent word to us, at least the ones that we knew that were going to be there, that they wanted us to teach them how to play baseball. And so we took gloves and bats and balls and so forth, and also we took football because the boys wanted to learn how to play. They knew how to play soccer, which they call football, but they didn't know how to play American football. And they never had held one of these things in their hand, and they just thought that was a really, really neat thing. And it's kind of interesting to see 18-year-old boys for the first time hold a football in their hand and try to pass it. Kind of interesting. But we set up, according to the rules, a baseball diamond. And we explained to them the rules. And I'll have to say, we got pretty close to playing the game. They at least began to understand what the rules were. And, you know, it's a little more complicated than we think it is when you start explaining to somebody that doesn't know anything whatsoever about it, when you can advance and when you can't advance and that kind of thing. But the rules are there, and it is a reasonable thing to expect that people can play that very same game if you have the official rule book. Give me another illustration. NASA sends out plans to various parts of the country for a new cruise missile. And they send the plans for the electronics to this place, and they send the plans for the shroud to this place, and they send the plans for the engine to this place and various places. Is it a reasonable expectation that they should expect that when those parts are all shipped to the assembly place, that they should all fit? Is that a reasonable expectation? Well, what if somebody said, well, we can't understand the specs alike? What if there's some guy on an assembly line somewhere that decides that he wants to tweak this some? He doesn't like the way that this particular part looks, or he thinks he can improve it, or he can change the way that it fits, and he just decides he's going to make some adjustments to it. What's going to happen to that guy? He's not going to keep his job very long. They're going to trace it back, aren't they? And they're going to get rid of him. He's going to be removed. Let me ask you another question. Do you buy a roadmap with the expectation of being able to understand it and go from one point to another point by following that map? Well, what if somebody said we can't understand that alike? Is it reasonable to expect that people can follow a plan and understand it alike? Is that a reasonable thing? Well, what if everybody always says you can't understand printed material alike? No two people can understand. It's not reasonable to expect people to do that. It's not reasonable to expect somebody every time they come up to bat to hit a home run. What does that have to do with reading a roadmap? What does that have to do with reading and comprehending material? You understand what I'm saying? We have accepted some platitudes to our hurt. Therefore, the question, can we all understand the Bible alike, comes down to a few alternatives. And by the way, our whole education system is built on the basis that intelligent beings speaking the same language can understand alike. The very fact that you can give a test and there be a right and a wrong answer attests to that, doesn't it? And so we come down to the following alternatives. Number one, God did not intend to give man a book of instructions which he can understand and follow. Our number two, God did intend to give man a book of instructions that he could read and understand and follow, but he was unable to do so. Our number three, God did give man a book of instructions that he could understand and comprehend and follow, and we have just such a book today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Does that sound like God expected us to be able to understand, comprehend, and follow what he's given us? Our passage again, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, I was given this administration. I wrote it down. When you read it, you'll be able to understand it. Does that sound like that God intended for us to be able to understand the Bible alike? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How are we going to do that? Is it left up to your subjective feelings? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion. And surely the one who created us has the ability to express himself in such a way that he can be understood by the creatures that he created. But you see, even though we throw the dust up in the air that we can't all understand the Bible alike, and people are willing by and large to accept that, that's not really the problem. The problem, as Jesus outlined it in Matthew chapter 13, he says, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You'll ever be seeing, but never perceiving. And then he tells you why. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The problem is not really that we cannot understand the Bible alike. It is that we choose to not understand the Bible alike. And then we preach tolerance. And if everybody accepts all these premises, then we can all be friends. Even though we're teaching things that diametrically contradict one another. And if one is right, they can't all be right. The fact that the Bible is not perfectly understood by all of us, and somebody says, well, are you saying that if two people read the Bible, they're going to see everything just exactly alike? No, I didn't. In fact, there are some areas of freedom where we have the right to understand things slightly differently, don't we? But even within those areas of freedom, there are guidelines which we all understand. And those guidelines are laid down in the New Testament. Can we understand the Bible alike? Can we understand the message of the gospel and how to apply it in our lives and how to live? Well, if you have enough intelligence to read and to understand something that's written, and you have the ability to follow through that in your life, then we can understand the Bible alike. If we truly believe that the Bible is God's Word, then let's not make a mockery of it by saying we can't understand the Bible alike. You see, because if that's true, then it is like rolling the dice. And we don't have any real hope, and we never have any basis for any confidence in our life. You know, you have to have help to understand the Bible, misunderstand the Bible. You have to have help to misunderstand the Bible. And we all have lots of help growing up. People tell us what the Bible says. And if we don't study the Bible for ourselves, then we really never come to question those things. And so it kind of is like rolling the dice, isn't it? But whenever we study the Bible for ourselves that God has given to us, then we can understand it. If you were to begin reading your New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you got down to the end of John where it says Jesus truly did many other miracles that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, then that's what you should have understood to that point. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach us about Jesus. And they teach us specifically that He is the Son of God. And if you believe that, then you move on. And as you turn a page, you come to the book of Acts. And Acts is a history book of the New Testament that tells us how people became Christians in the first century. And it starts out with the very first gospel sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2. And whenever Peter and those that were with him stood up and they proclaimed the message, then the very central first part of that message was, you're a sinner. And because of what you have done, Jesus Christ hung on a cross. And I need to tell you, Peter says, that He's the Son of God. And one day, you're going to stand before Him to be judged. And the Bible says, and when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you remember what he said? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise is unto you and all them that are far off. That's me and you. We're pretty far off in time and in distance from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. But it applies to us. And if you'll do that very same thing today, if you can read and understand what we just said, if you'll do that very same thing today, then you'll become exactly what they were then, a Christian. And the Lord said He would wash all of your sins away. And I believe that He does, don't you? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then God gives you the opportunity to become one today. And He spared your life so that you can, perhaps, for this very reason, that you could hear this lesson. And if your heart is touched and you know that you need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and become His child by being immersed and having your sins washed away, this is your day. While we stand and sing, won't you come?
Have thine own way.